Well, next week is Mother's Day, so I have a story. I got to keep Pop's repertoire fresh. So those three sons that left home and they went out on their own and they became very, very prosperous, very wealthy. So they got back together and they discussed the gifts they were able to give their elderly mother. So the first one said, "I built a big house for our mother." Second one said, "Oh yeah, I sent her a Mercedes-Benz with her own driver." Third son, yeah, he said, "I got you all beat." He said, "You know how Mom enjoys the Bible, and you know she can't see very well. I sent her a brown parrot that can recite the entire Bible. It took 20 monks in a monastery, 12 years to teach him. I had a pledge to contribute $100,000 a year for 10 years, but it was worth it. Mom just has to name the chapter and the verse, and the parrot will recite it." Soon thereafter, Mom sent out her letters of thanks to the boys. "Milton," she wrote the first son, "the house you built is so huge. But I only live in one room and I have to clean the whole house." "Marvin," she wrote to another, "I'm too old to travel. I stay home all the time, so I never use that Mercedes, and that driver is so rude." "Dearest Melvin," she wrote to her third son, "you are the only son to have the good sense to know what your mother likes. That chicken was delicious." So, anyway. Not too bad, Pop. Okay, all right, not too bad. All right. All right, now that we've lightened it up a bit. All right, Jeremiah chapter 49 tonight, Jeremiah 49. And I'm going to put up a little map and maybe a few points in a minute, if this thing will work. Hey, look at that, it works. We're getting better at this, Pastor. Things are starting to work around here. I don't know what the deal is, but miracles happen. So anyway, I've got a map up here about some of the nations we're going to talk about tonight. This is a long chapter. We're not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to go through and pick a few verses here and there. But what we want to talk about is, again, as we've been learning in the last few chapters of Jeremiah, what kind of nation does God judge? What kind of nation does he judge? Well, we saw that how he judged the Egyptians and the sins that the Egyptians committed, and God judged them for that. The Philistines, or as we said, maybe the Philistines, however you pronounce that. The country of Moab, we discussed that last time. Then at the end of the book here, the next couple chapters, he's going to talk about Babylon. And one thing that these nations all have in common is their hatred for God's people. That really stems way back from Genesis chapter 12 in verse number 3, where God told Abraham that those that bless you, I will bless. But remember the antithesis of that. He said, those nations that curse you, Abraham, I will also curse them. And what we're really reading here at the end of Jeremiah is really an inventory of nations that decided to go after God's people. Nations that didn't like God's people, Israel, didn't like Judah. They were attacking them perhaps, other things that they were doing. And now we're seeing that these judgments are coming upon the people, if for no other reason than their hatred for the people of Israel. And as we said last time, also it seems as if the prophet is gonna reassuring Israel, don't worry that we're over here being judged and God, we're a God's people and he's over here going to send us off into captivity. What about so-and-so? You know, we always like to blame everybody else for our problems and point the fingers at everybody else, especially siblings, right? It seems to be a common thing. I'm sure Ben never did that to his brothers. It was always their fault, right, Ben? Or maybe sisters? No. Ben's like, no, it was my fault. But, you know, we like to blame other people. Oh, what about so-and-so? You're getting on to me, but look what they did. And Jeremiah's like, don't worry about it. God will take care of those nations as well. We each have to answer for what we do. I think sometimes we forget about that. We spend a lot of time trying to figure out how we can help God judge these other people. And we can help God figure out what to do. But in reality, we should be looking at our own heart, and that's really what Israel and Judah at this time should have been doing, learning why are they receiving the judgment? How had they sinned against the Lord as well? Well, there's several enemies mentioned here in chapter 49. There is the people of Ammon, the Ammonites. Then he moves on to the Edomites, spends the good portion of the middle of the chapter discussing the Edomites. We'll talk about them briefly. Then he talks about the city of Damascus. Then he mentions two what really are called Arab tribes that were kind of out to the east. We'll discuss them briefly. And then finally, the nation of Elam as well. And we're going to look at some of these on the map just so you know where they were And then that also will help us understand where Jeremiah is coming from in this. So let's begin, first of all, with the nation of Ammon. The nation of Ammon, remember when Lot had his incestuous relationship with his daughters, that the two sons were born Moab, who we talked about last time, the nation of the Moabites. And then Ammon was the other, the nation of the Ammonites. And you can see where they were in relationship to the Promised Land. So you've got the Dead Sea here, up the Jordan River on up to the Sea of Galilee. And notice that they were on the east side of the Jordan River, the kingdom of Ammon and the kingdom of Moab. Remember, the 2.5 tribes stayed on that east side of the Jordan River. And Moab and Ammon were always a thorn in the side. They were always trying to take land back. They were always fighting against the nation of Judah, fighting against Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And they were always going against God's people. And so God is writing some judgments against them as well. They had been taken land that had not been given to them. That's mentioned in verse number 1. Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? They have their own land, but they're going after the land that God had given the tribe of Gad, for example. But I wanted to note just a couple of things of each of these. Again, we're not going to read every single verse because most of the verses are literally descriptions of the judgment that God's going to do. But there are scattered throughout some verses that indicate why God judged these different nations. And really, we're going to see as we get down to the end, a theme of strength. Each of these nations believed that they were strong in something. Now, God can't, you know, we aren't going to get judged. Some other nation's not going to come and take us down. We're strong in this so we can withstand. The nation of Ammon, if you look at verse number 4, we read that their strength was really their self-sufficiency in their own land, in their own natural resources, in their own treasures. Look at verse number 4. Wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, that trusted in her treasures, saying, who shall come unto me? Perhaps they're natural, maybe they had a lot of mining or something. We don't know the full details, but they had some type of natural resources there in those valleys. Maybe it was a fertile area. Maybe there was a lot of ore or things like that, of iron or perhaps gold, whatever it might be. And so they trusted in these rich treasures that, well, God's not going to deal with it. We're safe and secure because of these. And it's interesting as we go through these nations, each of them are going to have some type of category where they believe they have their own security. They believe they have their own safety. They have their own strength and might, and so they're going to be really untouched. As you think about that again, consider maybe the emphasis that we have in our own nation today and around the world. Emphasis on security. Emphasis on safety, and who's going to provide that, and how are you going to do it, and who's going to fill in the gap there and make you safe and secure, financially secure, or health security and safety in general, and all these things that we hear about in our land today. So they believed that their treasures and their geography and then the natural resources they had was going to be their strength. And as we read, God's going to scatter them. God's going to come in and there's nobody spared. And there's going to be a great destruction brought even upon them as Nebuchadnezzar comes down to take Judah. Look secondly, not just at Ammon, but look at Edom. Notice Edom is way down here to the south. We see Petra is here. I don't know if you've ever heard of some of the stories of that. But the kingdom of Edom, this is an area that had a lot of cliffs and high cliff areas where they would reside up there. Or maybe, you know, it's a simple thing in war. If you have the high ground, you typically have the advantage, correct? So they had this high geography. They could go up there and they felt like they were impenetrable, impregnable. No one can come and take us down out of the high positions that we have. It gives us the advantage. So notice some of these things, a lengthy section against Edom, who, if you remember, were the descendants of Esau. They were the descendants of Esau. From other passages as well, we read in the book of Ezekiel, we read in Obadiah, we also read here in Jeremiah, some of the issues of how they trusted in their own location. They trusted in their location. Look at verse number 16. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, the advantage there, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. I mean, there's a variety of things that God describes of how he's going to destroy, and no one's going to be spared, and he's going to uncover everything, and there's going to be a waste, and a desolation, and a curse, and perpetual waste, and total destruction. Because no matter what we think we have as an advantage, No matter what man thinks they have as a security, a strength, when it comes to the consequences of sin, none of our own securities can stand. As verse 16 said, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, make it even higher than what you have now, God will bring it down. And many times man in his government, in his power, he seeks to continue to build higher and higher perhaps, and in a sense of strength, more and more strength, because he's going to be the one that I can withstand anything. Sadly, cannot withstand the judgment of God, the Edomites. We also read about Edom, that they, even though they felt secure in themselves, they felt secure. We read in Obadiah and in Ezekiel that they actually collaborated with Babylon to take down Judah in the deportations, the captivities. And we read in Obadiah that they even had great pride. They rejoiced and made fun of as Babylon was carrying away the captives from Judah. Edom was laughing and mocking and making fun of them and rejoicing, really. You know, it's kind of hard if someone rejoices in your defeat, right? That's not very kind. You know, you ever seen somebody that when they win some big Super Bowl or World Series or NBA championship or something, they have these big parades, right? You know, I think was it Tampa Bay that won this year, and they had this huge parade, and everybody was all upset because, you know, the virus was going to attack everybody. But they had this big parade, and they went out in the bay, and everybody, the whole city was all excited. I don't even remember who they played or who they lost to. Was it Kansas City? Did they have a big parade at Kansas City for the losers? No. They were, you know. Some teams are probably never going to have a parade ever. I don't know. But we don't cheer for the losers. It's not the way it goes. But, you know, imagine, you know, if all the Tampa Bay fans flew over to Kansas City and stood outside the airport. A bunch of losers. You know, nobody likes that. Doesn't feel very nice. That's kind of, in a way, what Edom did to, they rejoiced. Ha ha, look at those Israelites. They're being taken away. This is great. I love to see them go down. This is nice. I love it. Yes, it's never going to happen to us. We've got the heights. We're protected. Everything's fine for us. But oh, them old Israelites let them go in shame. And they mocked them. They made fun of them. Anyone that tried to escape, they chased them down and got them. And they assisted the Babylonians in the demise of the captivity. And God saw that. God was watching. And even though they had the heights of the heavenlies in their minds, way up to be secure, God was still going to bring them down in judgment. Quite a few verses are mentioned here about the desolation and how things are going to be completely fallen, great noise, great calamity. We're not going to go into the details of that, but it's going to be a very painful and destructive time when this kingdom of Edom is destroyed. Then let's move on and look at, in verse number 23, a third area that's mentioned. Again, these are some kingdoms that are surrounding Judah and Israel. It's the area of Damascus, and you see that up near the north. And Damascus is way, way, way up in the north, up at the top. You see that star there. And that's really part of the old Assyrian Empire. Remember, you've heard of some of those stories before, of how they were just an evil people and very, very a savage warrior type thing. But Damascus, the former Assyrian area, was a constant history of angst, basically, against God's people. Just continual thorn in the flesh. These different people that came in and continued to try to destroy the kingdom or hurt Israel, hurt Judah, they were always going after them. And in verse number 26, notice, they were these great warriors. They could conquer anything. And at one time, they were a pretty big empire. But in verse 26, well, let's begin in verse 24. Damascus is waxed feeble and turneth herself to flee, and fear hath seized on her. Now, wait a minute. Where are the great military? Where are the great young warriors? We're known for this. But yet, when they see God's judgment, it's going to become fear and feebleness, and great, great angst is going to come and anguish upon them. How is the city of praise not left, the city of my joy? Verse 26, therefore her young men shall fall in the streets. All the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. He will kindle a fire that will consume even the palaces. What was it that Damascus was focusing on? They were focusing on their military strength. Their military, nobody's going to touch us. We have the greatest military in the world. You ever heard of that before? Sometimes we talk that way, and it may be true. But if we're trusting in that and thinking, we're okay, we don't have to worry about anything with God or Jehovah. We can do what we need to do. We can protect and take care of ourselves. But yet when God's judgment come upon sin. Nothing of our own strength can withstand that consequence. Then in verse number 28 and verse number 30, we have some Arab tribes that are mentioned. Some Arab tribes. Look at verse 28. It says concerning Kedar. And then in verse number 30, the inhabitants of Hazor. These Arab tribes were nomadic tribes that really moved around. They didn't have an exact city. You can see that in verse number 31. Arise, get you up unto the wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, which have neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone. I don't know. Maybe they were, I don't know if you remember anything about, weren't the hippies like the free spirit, just go wherever? Maybe these are the hippies of the Old Testament. I don't know. No, do we just go and move wherever? Just, oh, we'll go here, then we'll just pick up our tents and camels and go over here. And they just moved around from one place to the other. They didn't have anything established. They just kind of wandered around trying to make a living. They usually had a lot of cattle and would sell those type of things. And they were just, oh, we can move around. We don't have an exact city that can be taken over. It's going to be hard to find us. We're flexible. We can move around. Nobody's going to take us down. That's kind of the thought of Kedar and Hazar. They didn't have really a care. They notice the verse number 31 there says, a nation that dwelleth without a care, a carefree life. No worries, no commitment to any purpose is kind of the lifestyle that these nomadic tribes took. Just moving around, and they viewed that even as a strength. Now, these tribes are kind of over in these areas here to the far east, and they just moved from place to place. We're going to be okay. Even if Nebuchadnezzar comes or someone, they'll never find us. We'll be all right. We'll make it through. So they were relying on even their strength, their ability to be flexible and move here and there. And each of these nations, in their own mind, thought that we're okay. We have some strengths and some good points about us that are going to help us out when the time comes. If there is some invading nation or if something does happen, we'll be able to handle it all on our own. And so they never turned to the Lord, and they rejected the Lord. Of course, great judgment is going to come. Notice verse 32. Their camels are going to be a booty, the multitude of their cattle a spoil. Scatter them into the utmost corners of the earth and bring calamity from all sides. Notice how they worded that. So we can move our tents and our camps around real quick. What do you do when it comes from all sides? There's nowhere to go. And they cannot withstand the judgment that God is going to bring. And then the last nation that's mentioned in chapter 49, I know I've gone quickly through these, and we're going to tie some things together here. Notice the last nation that's mentioned in verse number 34. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, Elam is a nation, what we would consider maybe modern-day Iran, even farther off to the east, that became ultimately the nation of Persia. And if you remember history, after Assyria, the Babylonians took over, and then who took over the Babylonians? Remember the Medes and the Persians that snuck into the city when Belshazzar was having his big party and the handwriting on the wall and all those things? And the Medes and the Persians, this area would then become the next big empire. That's actually the empire under which the Israelites ultimately returned back to the land and began to rebuild the city. Remember Darius and Cyrus and those leaders there that made that possible. So here are these people that are way over to the east, but notice some things about them. What their strength was their military expertise. Not necessarily the same strength like Damascus had, but the expertise. Many scholars write about Elam that, and it's mentioned in verse number 35 as well. They mention, I will break the bow of Elam, that they were a very expertise with archery and things of that nature, very skilled military. And they're not even going to be able to withstand when God judges. I'll bring the four winds from the four corners of heaven, verse 36, and I'm going to scatter them, and there shall be no nation whither the outcast of Elam shall not come. I'll cause them to be dismayed before their enemies, before them that seek their life, and bring evil upon them. Even my fierce anger will send the sword until I have consumed them. Nations all around God's people that have rejected Jehovah, and that then have gone after God's people. Now, think about that for just a minute. We think sometimes, and I know we get used to, I believe, we've had it, as I said many times before, we've had it pretty good in this country as Christians. Now, I don't think we can disagree with that statement. We can sit here and meet in church, especially where we are right now in Florida. We can own a Bible. We can still go on the internet and purchase a Bible. We can pray. Albeit if you do it in certain places, you might get in trouble, sadly. And we have freedoms, supposedly, but you see the threat against those, don't you? You see how it's becoming more and more difficult to have those freedoms. But for all of history, there have been other nations and governments that have always gone after God's people. Always. Christians in the past history, beginning, you know, with the Roman Empire and other things, and even to the Old Testament with the Jews, there's always been persecution. There's always been an attack on God's people. I mean, you think even about the Holocaust. I mean, I wonder sometimes why Hitler hated the Jews so much. Maybe he knew something, that they were God's people. I don't know, but he hated them. And his manipulated mind came up with reasons that they wouldn't fit the evolutionary process. And, you know, he was actually one of the racist type mentality there, and just destroy these people. And he really got a lot of his ideas from Charles Darwin, but we can't get into that. People don't talk about Charles Darwin being one of the greatest racists in the history of the world. They just love his evolution and they promote that. But if they knew what he actually wrote in his books, then you would have to cancel culture Charles Darwin too. But they're in a quandary then. They don't know what to do. It's like, we promote the transgender, but then we're going to hurt the feminists. And they're like, can't decide. I'm getting off track. I better get back on. But you know, there's always been attacks on Christians. Always. And it's difficult for us to think about that now, because I'll tell you, we've had it pretty easy. We've had it pretty easy. And here's all these nations that have attacked, were attacking Israel, and it was easy for Judah to sit back and the Jews and think, man, these people are really going after God's people. This is terrible. What's God going to do about it? You know, God will judge. God will take care of this. These messages are of total destruction and judgment on these people. We can read about the death, the burning, the devastation, the humbling that's going to happen to these people, the scattering that's going to happen to these people. And all these nations that were strong and bold and proud in their attack on God's people, that strength is going to be made weakness. Now, did Israel and the Jews still suffer? Of course. You know why? Because they were a nation that had turned against God. They were a sinful nation. And you know that I fully believe God's going to judge this nation. He can't not judge it. If that's a double negative, that makes sense. He has to. His holiness demands it. We've turned from God. We've gone down the path of evil. We've allowed and promoted things in our own nation that are completely against God. No matter what the culture says about it, no matter what they try to, you know, sugarcoat things and make it look a little better, that, well, that's not really that bad of a sin. It's amazing to me how over the past even 40 to 50 years, sins have just become less and less of an issue. We don't call sin sin anymore. Make ourselves feel good about it. But if we really want to stand for the truth and stand for God, we're going to be attacked. And I don't know, it's going to be hard for us not to whine about it, isn't it? It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to see, you know, like the psalmist said, when I see the prosperity of the wicked, and it looks like everything's going great for them. And Lord, we're over here trying to be faithful. What's the problem? God's going to take care of that. God used these nations and used Babylon to judge Israel for their sin, and then God turned around and judged those nations for their evil as well. You can't sin and get away with it. It's one of the oldest things in the Bible. Your sin will find you out. The wages of sin is death. We could go on and on. And the strong are made weak. The strong in their own mind are... What are some of the things that we looked at? Well, first we talked about the strength of hatred. These people that just hated God's people, hated them. And they were strong in that. Then we saw the strength of natural resources with Ammon. We're good enough. We can make it. Or the strength of my location, my strategic location. And we've got everything planned out. Nothing will ever happen to us. Or the strength of the military that we saw with Damascus and the Assyrians. Or the strength of, I just said, flexibility. We can move around from place to place like those Arabic tribes and real flexible. Or what about the strength of their religion? One thing we didn't talk about a lot was these nations, all of these nations, did they believe in Jehovah? No. They were trusting in other gods. Every single one of them, we could go through the history and the things they found in archaeology about the different gods of these nations. They hated Jehovah. But they were trusting in their own religion that they've made that was going to save them. It's always amazing to me how we so quickly can turn to the religious narrative, can't we? Even in our own nation, when we just turn to this religious narrative, and it's the farthest thing from biblical Christianity that we begin to promote. And God judges this wickedness because His justice demands it, but think about one other thing as we close. The judgment in that happens is not necessarily always final. I found a couple of interesting things in this chapter. Of the five areas of nations that were mentioned, only two of them, something semi-positive was said about. Look in verse number 6. With Ammon, afterward I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. What? God's going to restore Ammon? Verse 39. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. He didn't say that about Edom. He didn't say it about Damascus. He didn't say it about the Arab tribes. And I think about that quite a bit. God knows where that line is. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. How far has someone gone where they just totally reject God and never going to come back? I don't know where that is, but God does. God still had a purpose, apparently, for Ammon and a purpose for Elam, but He didn't say that about some of these other nations. And for these nations, you think, oh, they just got totally annihilated. And even Judah. They burnt the city to the ground. They took everybody out and took them to Babylon. You think, oh, it's all over. It's all over. You know what? Sometimes after God judges sin, sometimes it's not the end. Sometimes it's the beginning. And I'm going to tell you, everyone in this room, and young people especially, when something happens in your life and you sin, yep, it happens, we sin, it's not the end. Get it right with God and let's get on to a new beginning. The problem is we let our pride step up in our way. Oh, we don't want to acknowledge that that was sin. Oh, you mean I have to ask forgiveness of somebody? I've got to confess something? I don't want to do that. Well, then you're taking that and you're burying it deeper and deeper to where it will be an end. God wants beginning. Look at His mercy to us every time. We've just, well, let me go my way again. Make a big mess out of things like we always do. Then we have to go and repent to the Lord and confess and get it right. And then you know what God does? Let's move on. I'm glad for that. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for that. And I don't know what it was about these two nations, but God wasn't totally done with them. And God's not totally done with you. There's always hope until the final judgment, until death. When you stand before God, there's hope now. Don't just think, well, you know, I've got plenty of time to live on and I'll just do what I want to do. God might do some things in your life that judges sin, just like He did to Judah. Boy, it was terrible what they went through. Whole city destroyed. People just died and burned with fire and the cities are gone. Yeah, that's terrible, but God judges sin. He wants a return and a restoration. And it may be that He knew Ammon and Elam might be open to some of that, but these other nations were like, forget it. I don't know. I don't know the heart. God does. God knew these nations, and He knew when He was going to be done with these nations. God knows the heart. Now's not the time to play games with God when it comes to judging sin. Now's the time to confess sin. Now's the time to get sin right. There is no time like now to confess your sin because He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to do something even greater that you can't imagine, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You know why? Because I need it just about every day in my life. Because I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace and I don't live a habit of sin. But when I fall and I mess up and I do something I shouldn't do or I think something I shouldn't think or have the wrong attitude with something, you can go to the Lord and ask forgiveness and move on. But we like to kind of just keep going. We like to keep going. And that stubbornness builds up, just like some of these nations. And we think we're strong in certain things. The pride of Edom. I didn't see God say anything about Edom about being restored. Very proudful nation. When are we going to, as my dad, I said it, say it a million times, my dad's favorite statement, get rid of our pride. When are we going to get rid of our pride and acknowledge some things and say, Lord, now's the time to confess because I don't, He restored nations that we never would have thought He would have restored. That's what God wants to do. Now, at the same time, He's not going to put up with sin. I was telling the pastor, I watched a little documentary on, I'd never heard much about it, this Hillsong Church. I don't know much about them. But I was listening to the theology of the leaders of that church. It's a 100% emphasis on love. They said, God is love and that's all that matters. Now, I want to tell you, God is love, right? But you know something higher that God is? Is He's holy and just. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, you know what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6? He saw a holy God. Yes, He's a loving God. He saw a God way over there, high and lifted up, separated from us filthy sinners. And they had angels covering because we're not worthy to look on it. Oh, but we've got it all twisted around. As long as you love somebody, everything's going to be all right. I'm for love. I'm for it. 100% we should love people. But I'm not going to sacrifice the holiness of God and the separation from sin in the name of love. And we need to be careful. It's so easy to just allow things to just come on in. Just come on in the name of other things, or love or whatever. We better stick to the holiness of God. It should, to me, the highest attribute of who God is. So that's, if He wasn't holy, He wouldn't be God. That's the bottom line. If the floor is completely white and I put one drop of dirt on it, it's no longer clean. It's now dirty. But we have minimized the holiness of God. We don't want to talk about it anymore. And God help us to understand that we serve a holy, separated, just God that will judge. He will judge sin. He'll do it. But it doesn't mean it's the end. Now, it might be for a nation. I fear for our nation. But while you're still breathing, this air God has given us, judgment for sin should be the beginning. Get it right with God. Turn your life around, as they say. Repent. Turn to Christ and watch Him just bless your life in ways that you cannot imagine. Because that's who our God is. That's because He's a loving God. He is. His holiness will judge that sin. His love wants you to be restored. How often we don't take advantage of that. Father, thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your greatness. Thank You, Father, that You do indeed love us. But Lord, You are a holy God, and Your justice demands holiness and separation. And Father, may we be committed in our lives to serve You faithfully. May we be committed to, Lord, even when situations happen in our life where things are wrong or sin comes up, that, Lord, we wouldn't be rebellious and angry and proud about things. We would just simply acknowledge, because You are hoping and desiring that we walk with You, that we are restored to You, that we are conformed to the image of Christ. Father, bring us to those understandings in our life, we pray, and give us a good week to continue to walk with You. In Christ's name, amen.